All right, good to see you here this morning for our Sunday School Hour. And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and be turning to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. This morning we're going to be dealing with the subject of the assurance of salvation. The reformer John Calvin, he died back in 1564. In his writings, which were many, he made this one statement. He said that as humans, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety. In other words, whatever we have that we believe, there's always going to be an element of doubt mixed into that, which is going to cause us then to have an element of anxiety because we really don't know if what we believe is right or not. Basically, that's what he's saying. Along that same line, it was that very thought, I think, that caused R.C. Sproul, who is a Reformed Calvinistic theologian from down in Florida. And he confessed in his writings that in his own life, because of the failures that he saw in himself, that to be real honest, he said he was not sure about his salvation. He could not be 100% confident that he was really born again. And so as a result of that, Mr. Sproul said this. He came to this conclusion. He said, being uncomfortable with Jesus was better than any other option. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a statement. My question is that really the kind of salvation that God has provided for us? Is the salvation that God has provided for us something that only leaves us feeling uncomfortable with Jesus? Is that the best God can do? Is that the best that He has for us? Well, that's the question we're going to be dealing with in our study today. Now, you'll remember over the past couple of weeks we've been talking about, as the Apostle Peter described, or the Apostle Paul described it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. We've been talking about our so great salvation. Our so great salvation. A couple of weeks ago, you remember, we gave you five theological words. Five theological words that describe the salvation God has given to us. We talked about the word regeneration, which another way to say that would simply be to be born again. That which is dead is made alive. It regenerates. Regeneration. And then we also talked about the word redemption, how that we are bought with a price. We talked about remission, how that our sins are forgiven. We talked about justification, how that in our standing before God, it is just as though we never sinned. And then we talked about reconciliation, how that now we who were once enemies of God, now we are the children of God, reconciled. By the way, as you go over those five terms that we have just mentioned, did you notice that none of them are emotional terms? None of them are emotional terms. They refer to specific acts that God has done for us, and it has nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with how we feel. That's why there are some days, to be very honest, there are some days I wake up and I just really don't feel saved. In fact, I feel more like an old bear who has a toothache, you know, kind of grumpy and grouchy. Anybody here ever feel that way? Somebody asked my wife one time, said, do you ever wake up grouchy? She said, no, sometimes I let him sleep. But the truth of the matter is, all of us feel that way sometimes. Just sometimes we don't feel very spiritual, do we? In fact, the truth of the matter is, we don't even feel saved, if we're real honest. If we're real honest. But then we remember, right? And here's the wonderful thing. The assurance of our salvation has nothing to do with how we feel. The assurance of our salvation has nothing to do with feelings, and I'm glad that's true because of the fact my feelings, and if we're honest, we'll all agree that our feelings are very much fickle. They're constantly changing. Constantly changing. Sometimes they go up, sometimes they go down, and sometimes they go even further down, right? But feelings are that way. They're constantly changing. So therefore, understanding this to be true, the only real assurance that we have, the only real assurance we have about salvation are the promises that we find in God's unchanging Word. It's not how I feel. My assurance comes from what did God say. That's where our assurance comes from. That's where the assurance of salvation comes from. And the promise of God's Word, many verses that we could notice, but there's one just kind of stands up head and shoulders above the rest. It's found in John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "I give unto them," talking about those who put their faith and trust in Him. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the absolute assurance we have that God has given to us, not a temporary life that we have today and we may lose tomorrow. It is an eternal life. Therefore, we will never perish. And God has promised that no man is ever able to take us out of His hand. That's security. That's assurance that we have in our salvation. And along with that wonderful assurance, and like I said, many other verses that we could mention, but we also need to understand that God has given to us some very clear indicators. There's some things that are going to naturally be true. If we have really been saved, if we have really received God's gift of eternal life, then there are some indicators that are going to be seen in our life. There's some evidences that are going to be seen into our life which will show that we are really saved. And those indicators are found, I asked you in the very beginning to turn to the book of 1 John. Because the indicators that we're going to see, all of them are found in the book of 1 John. In fact, whenever I lead someone to the Lord, I will usually encourage them for a couple of reasons to begin their Bible reading with the book of 1 John. First of all, it's short. There's only 5 chapters. They can do it in a week. It's not so overwhelming. You don't want to start them in the book of Ezekiel, you know. That kind of drown a new believer. Start them out in the book of 1 John. It's short. They can manage that. But not only that, the book of 1 John is very relevant for a new believer because 1 John really serves to give us assurance about our salvation. Because it shows us the evidences. In fact, that's the purpose statement. That's the purpose statement for the whole book. Look at it in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Why did he write them? "That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In other words, not only have I written these so that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but so that through faith in Him you might have absolute assurance of what He said about your eternal security. That's what John is saying there. That's what he's saying. So as we quickly go through the things that John has written in this book, there are 3 main tests that we can take. 3 main tests that we can give to ourselves that are found in this book that will do one of 2 things. as we look at these tests, it's going to either convince us that we've never really been saved, or it will give us a confident assurance. A confident assurance concerning the reality of our salvation. So let's begin the test number one. Pastor Moore used to call them a learning experience. So let's see how we do. Number one, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. And as we think about this test of obedience, we need to understand that we need to go back into the teachings of the Lord Jesus and consider the truth that is stated in John chapter 14 and verse 21. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." He also said this in verse number 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will." Not he might. Not, well, if it's convenient. No. "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." He will do that. He will do that. Many times we talk about our love for the Lord, and we even sing songs like, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we talk about our devotion to our Savior and all of those things. But let me tell you something. When we start talking about that, you know what God does? He doesn't listen to what we say. He looks at our life to see how we obey. That's what God focuses on. Because the real evidence of our love for the Savior will always be marked by our obedience to what He has commanded and what He has told us. So that's the truth that is stated. Now, with that truth well understood, now notice the test defined. The test defined. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. "Hereby we do know that we know Him." Now here's assurance of salvation right here. We know that we know Him. Well, how do we know? Notice what He said. "If we keep His commandments." If we keep His commandments. Now there's two sides that we need to understand here. First of all, there is the negative side. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4, "He that saith, I know Him," okay, this is a person who says, "Oh yeah, I know the Lord. Oh yeah, I know the Lord. I love God. You know all of that. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments." Now don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. John did. Okay? That guy's a liar. That guy's a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's the negative. If a man says that he loves God, he knows the Lord, and yet he is living a life that is consistently walking in disobedience to the Word of God. Pretty good sign that guy's not saved. Now there are times when all of us are going to fail. We understand that. The Bible even mentions that fact. That if any man say he has not sinned, he's deceived himself, you see. So there's times we're going to... But when a man is consistently, day in and day out, walking in disobedience to the Word of God and has no concern about it. In fact, the only time he does right is when he comes to church because he's putting on a show. John said that man's a liar. Truth's not in him. Now that's the negative side. Look at the positive side. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 5. But, here's the other side. "Whoso keepeth His Word," that is, those who obey the Word of God, "in him verily is the love of God perfected." In other words, God's love, our love for God is realized by the way we live our life. That's what it's talking about. Hereby know we, that we are in Him. He said, we know we're really saved. Why? Well, because we're doing what He commanded us to do. We're doing what He commanded. Now notice number letter C, the result validated. The result validated in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In other words, we begin to become more and more like Jesus Christ in our attitudes, in our actions. We begin to become more and more like our Savior. Now again, that does not mean we become sinless just like Jesus was. That's not what that means at all. In fact, it doesn't even mean that we're going to live every moment of our life the way that He would live. The idea is simply that a real child of God, one who has truly been born again, is going to have a consistent desire to become more and more like Christ in their heart, and they're going to desire more and more to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's the test. That's the test of obedience. How do we know we're really saved? Well, take the test of obedience. That'll give you a pretty good idea. It'll give you a pretty good idea. Closely linked to the test of obedience is this second test, which is the test of love. The test of love. And this is actually a two-part test as well. Notice, first of all, there is a negative side. There is the negative side. In other words, this is what a real Christian does not love. This is something the real Christian does not love. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, some say this verse is speaking of the person who loves the things of the world more than they love God. In other words, they love material possessions, and they love wealth, and they love fame, and they love all of those things more than they love God. And there are some who would say that's what John is speaking of here. And certainly that would agree with what Jesus spoke about over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have both. You can't have both. There's only room. Understand this. There is only room for one master in the throne room of your heart. Only room for one. Only room for one. But in our text, John is talking about something that is greater than simply the material things of the world. He's talking about something that is more sinister than just the material possessions that this world may have to offer. The world that John is speaking of is a reference to the whole world system that is around us. The whole world system. Now you understand that that world system is a system that is ruled by Satan. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that he is the god of this world. And this world system is under his control. It is under his dominion. It's ruled by Satan. And so therefore, it is totally opposed. It is totally opposed to the Word of God, and it's totally opposed to all that is holy. Those who love this world system are controlled. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. They're controlled by the lust of their flesh. That is the desire to experience things. Those who are controlled by this world system, they will be controlled by the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have. And those who are in love with this world system will be controlled by the pride of life, which is the desire to be something. But the love of this world, we need to understand that, and our love for this world system is not immediately removed from our hearts when we put our faith and trust in Christ. It's not something that is immediately taken away. You remember the story of the nation of Israel? When they came out of Egypt, which is a beautiful picture of our salvation. someone is well noted, it only took God a couple of days to get them out of Egypt, but it took over 40 years to get Egypt out of them. You get the idea? And in the very same way, Uncle Bud Robinson was right when he said this. He said, the regeneration, God takes us in regeneration. God takes us out of the world. In sanctification, He takes the world out of us. It's not an immediate process. It's a growing process. It's a growing process. But if a man is truly born again, here's the test. If a man is truly born again, he will find that this world system is becoming less and less important to him. If a man has truly been born again, this world system, with all of its appeal, becomes less and less appealing. Less and less appealing. Doing the will of God begins to become more and more important. In fact, doing the will of God as he begins to grow in his faith and as God is working in his life because he's truly been born again, he'll find that more and more and more the highest priorities in his life are not determined by what the world says your priority ought to be. Your highest priority is determined by what does God say my priority ought to be. Letter B. Let's look at this from the positive side. From the positive side. Negatively, as Christians, what is it that we do not love? Well, we shouldn't love the world. But on the positive side, there's a couple of things that we should love. First of all, we should love the brethren. We should love the brethren. In John chapter 13 and verse 34 and verse number 35, you remember this, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that part really isn't new. Because even back in the Old Testament, God commanded the nation of Israel that they were to love others as they love themselves, right? So really the commandment to love other people is not a new thing, but the level of devotion, the level of love, is new. Because notice what Jesus said here. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another, not as you love yourself, but, here's the raising the bar, you love others as I love you. As I love you. That ye also love one another, and verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You see, it's not the doctrines that we believe, and it's not the religious things that we do, but it's the way we love one another that shows this world that we are truly disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. It's by the way we love one another. And John now is going to tell us the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we were once dead in sin, but now we've been born again. We've been made spiritually alive through faith in Jesus Christ. We have received that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? What does it say? Because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother, by the way, he kind of throws this in there. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Abideth in death. There's a test right there. So kind of look at the guy sitting next to you, or the lady sitting next to you, or the person sitting next to you. Do you love them? Or do you endure them? Some of you say, well, I ain't going to look that way. I'll look over this way. Do you really love them? Do you really love them the same way God loves you? You say, well, that person offended me. Wonder how many times you offended God. You ever thought about that? And did His love for you change? Did the way He spoke to you change? Did the way He responded to you change? Have you ever spoke to somebody and then they responded to you in a way that you'd just like to slap the fire out of them? You know. God doesn't do that, does He? He always responds with graciousness, with kindness, with love. That's how we're supposed to respond to one another. We're to love one another as God loved us. Now, when we do that, when we love our brother and sister in Christ, there's a couple of things we're going to be willing to do that John is going to bring out here. Let's notice them. Number one, we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves for them. We'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves for them. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." You want to see a picture of God's love? Look at the cross of Calvary. There it is. Look at the cross of Calvary. "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Now, how does that apply? What does that look like in my life? And what does it look like in your life? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. This is more. This is more than just physically dying for the person sitting next to you. This is more than just physically dying for that brother. It also includes dying to our selfish pride. Getting real personal now, isn't it? It involves dying to our selfish pride. Did you know the first murder committed in this world was when Cain hated Abel and killed him? That was the first murder, and boy, there's been a bunch of them since then, hasn't there? But that was the first murder. And do you know what the root cause for that murder was? Anybody want to venture a guess? It was pride, yes. It was pride. Pride has killed a whole lot of folks. Maybe not physically. But pride has killed a lot of people emotionally. Pride has done a great deal of damage to many. Done a great deal. You show me two Christians who do not love each other as they should. Show me two Christians who are not manifesting love to each other as they should. And no matter what their excuses may be, and there's thousands of excuses you can choose from, there's only one reason. There's only one reason. The wise man told us what it is in very clear terms. Look at it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. So we need to die. We need to die to our own selfish pride, which also means we need to die to our own way of thinking. We need to die to our own rights. You get the idea? Get the idea? When we love one another as we should, we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Sacrifice our feelings for others. Be willing to do that if we love them like we ought to. But not only will we find this in the fact that we sacrifice ourselves, but we'll also show our love for others in the way that we sacrifice our goods for them. We sacrifice our goods for them. And 1 John 3:17, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And in other words, if I see someone in our church and they're hungry and they don't have food and don't have any resources to get food, and I go up to them and I say, "Oh, brother, God bless you." I have a Bible school teacher, Dr. Noel Smith, and he would always oftentimes say, "No matter how much salt and pepper you put on it, you can't eat. God bless you." As Christians, if we love one another, when we see someone with a need and we're able to do something about it, then we're going to do it. We're going to do it. How can we say we love God when we don't even love His children and seek to minister to them? In fact, that's what we find. Notice it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." Did you get that? The true evidence that you have really been born of God is you're going to have love. You're going to have love. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Christians can know that they are really saved by the way they love their brothers in Christ. And they can know they've truly been born again by the way they love their sisters in Christ. But then closely related to that, there's another thing that we ought to love. And that is, not only should we love one another, but it's also seen in the way we love our God. They love not just their brothers, but they love their God. John says in John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Now notice verse 20. If any man say, "I love God and hateth his brother," he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Doesn't that kind of make sense? I mean, if I don't love you and I'm looking at you and I deal with you week in and week out, if I can't love you who I meet on a weekly, how can I claim to love God that I've never seen Him? Now, I believe He's there, and you know, but I've never really seen Him. You get the idea? The bottom line is simply this. We really cannot talk about how much we love God if we're not loving His children. You know, I never really understood this, but after we had kids, I kind of came to understand what it meant. If you really wanted to make me feel good, tell me how wonderful my kids are. Tell me how much you like my kids. Oh, boy. See, me and you are going to be really good buddies. We had two sons. One was kind of a rascal. He got that from his mama's side of the family. And she'll tell you the opposite, but I remember there was one person. I'll just go ahead. Sharon Tan told Ginger one day, she said, "You know, I really like Benjamin." You know what that did for us? We almost like Sharon now. No, I'm just kidding. But that was wonderful, see? And it's the same way when we love God's children, what it really shows is we love God. We love God. And when we don't love His children, it shows the opposite. We really don't love Him as we ought to. I think Joseph Benson, I think he said it very well in his commentary. Let me give you this quote. "All mankind, being born in sin, are in a state of spiritual death, and in the way to eternal death till they are born again." Now notice this last statement. "And none are born again who do not truly love both God and His people. Number three, and I need to hurry. There is the test of belief. The test of belief. Just as there are two systems working in this world. We talked about the world system that is under the control of Satan, and then there's God's kingdom, which is also working in this world. Two world systems with two different world views. But we also need to understand that there are also two spirits that are working in this world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And how do we do that? Check it out according to the Word of God. Don't believe every spirit. You check it. You check in the Word of God to see if it's so. So believe, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And then He's going to give us three things that will be truly believed by those who are truly saved. Three things that every true believer is going to believe if they have truly been born again. First of all, they will believe that Jesus Christ has come. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, and then verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and it is a spirit of Antichrist. So every person who has truly been born again is going to have a core belief, and that core belief will first of all be that Jesus Christ has come. Another thing, they will believe, if they have truly been born again, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. In other words, He is the promised Messiah that was foretold way back in Genesis 3:15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So those who've truly been saved, core beliefs that they're going to be holding. First of all, that Jesus Christ has come. Secondly, that Jesus is the Christ. Thirdly, that Jesus Christ is God. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Three core beliefs. That Jesus Christ has come, that He is the Christ, and He is God. He is God. Obey, love, believe. So let me ask you this. Do you consistently obey what God has commanded you to do? Do you do that? Do you love God and other believers and refuse to love this world system that is so turned against God and so despises all that is holy and true? Do you believe what the Bible says about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, according to 1 John, if your answer is yes, then that's pretty good assurance that you have truly been born again. You have passed the test. You've been born again. But if your answer is no, then you need to follow the advice the Apostle Paul gave over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 when he said, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. You see, it may be that you have been born again, but you have grown so cold and carnal and backslidden in your life that you've kind of lost touch with things. Maybe you just need to go back and reconnect. Or it may be you've just never really been saved. Say, examine yourself. Examine yourself. See whether or not you are in the faith or not. Does your salvation experience really line up with the Word of God? That's the question. Does it really line up with the Word of God? May God help it to be so. And if you have that assurance, then may God help us to go forward with confidence, loving Him and serving Him and being everything that He wants us to be in this world in which we live. Father, thank You this morning for Your...